that Adelaide and I have been watching Star Trek together, and we went through the entire original series on YouTube together and watched that. And surprisingly, it's not that long. It was only 3 seasons. The original Star Trek that started this whole Star Trek franchise was low budget. I mean, if it's been a while since you've watched it, I'm sure all of you have seen at least part of an old Star Trek episode, and it was so, I mean, it was low budget, and the sets were, you know, plywood, and the special effects were whatever they could do with lights. I mean, they did their best with the low budget they had, but it was almost canceled after the second season. They had one season that went okay in the second season, and they almost canceled it. And then, unprecedented in TV, a bunch of fans sent in letters to NBC saying, please don't cancel it, keep it, we love this show. And so they did a third season, but NBC put it in a spot that wasn't very popular. And so they figured, we don't have enough viewers, so they finally canceled it after only 3 seasons. And it was amazing anybody paid any attention to it. I mean, it's a low-budget, cheap sci-fi show, and it was put in bad spots by NBC, and so it was amazing that anybody really paid attention, but apparently a lot of people did, and it really caught on. And some fans, after the third series, after it was all over, a few fans said, we don't want to end it, let's put together a convention. So they got a hold of the stars of the show, and they put together the first Star Trek convention, expecting maybe a few hundred people to show up, and they got thousands of these Trekkies that showed up. Trekkers is the official word, I guess, and showed up to this convention. And over the years, according to Wikipedia, Star Trek has become one of the most culturally the influential television shows ever, and definitely, according to as far as sci-fi goes, definitely one of the top science fiction TV series in history. And the original series that aired back in the late 60s, which was a long time ago for me, it was before I was born, has spawned 5 spinoffs. There's been show after show built on Star Trek, 11 movies, a plethora of merchandise and toys and characters. It's a multi-billion dollar industry now, collectively known as the Star Trek franchise. So this one show that lasted 3 seasons just spawned this huge following that's lasted at least a generation, because it started with my parents watching it, and they had it on when I grew up, so I watched it. I grew up on Star Trek, and it's been going for decades. In fact, it's gone beyond science fiction and into science reality. The things that were imagined on Star Trek, some of them are now real in our life, real things that have been invented and have been driven by Star Trek science fiction, that people saw, how can we make this a real life thing? And so scientific people researched these things and built these things from ideas. So that's pretty impressive. I thought that it was pretty impressive. The first space shuttle orbiter was named the Enterprise after Star Trek. It was the one that the NASA tested, did all their flight tests and things with, so they didn't actually have astronauts go to outer space with it, but that was the first one, was named after the Starship Enterprise. And Lieutenant Uhura, who was, I think, Nichelle Nichols, she actually has been working for NASA for years, helping to recruit women to be involved in the space program. So the show of science fiction has had a lot of implications on real life, which I think is kind of cool. And I grew up watching it. And the first, it was the original series, which was fun. And then the Next Generation, if anybody's Star Trek fans, probably not. There's not that many. And I thought that the final frontier had been reached in, I think it was 2002 when they did the Next Generation movie called Nemesis. And that was the last one, and I figured that would be it. And it was the last one that was contracted with the stars of the Next Generation show. And I thought that was it. It was over. It was a fun run, but we wouldn't see any more. And then here recently, just not long ago, we had a revival in the Star Trek Voyages and had this action-packed prequel. It was a movie built just called Star Trek. That was the young life of Jim Kirk when he first took over the Enterprise and all those characters. It was a thrill ride, a sci-fi thrill ride. I don't know if you saw it, but, you know, the old shows, the original series, is very cerebral, always packing in lessons and moral things about, you know, the real-life problems that people were dealing with in the 60s, they built episodes around. and they dealt with aliens and space creatures and stuff like that. But the real life problems, they said, let's write it into the show and deal with these issues on television. And they did that in a lot of the shows. And so there have always seemed to be something that they're trying to teach you out of this, out of the Star Trek Enterprise shows. And there's always, and then this movie, that the last movie that they made, they kind of skipped that a little bit. They ditched that idea and they just said, let's make eye candy. Let's just have explosions and chases and fights and spaceship battle scenes. And I mean, that's really what it was. It was just this action-packed thrill ride for you to entertain your eyes. And you know, they had phasers on full, kind of joyride sort of thing. And it was fun. I enjoyed it. And it definitely put the latest special effects technology on display. I mean, if the original Star Trek was cheap and low budget, and they did what they could with cardboard and paper and plywood, this newest show was the opposite of that, the movie. It was just every bit of advanced technology they could put into computer engineering and the graphics and that kind of stuff. And so, and the stunts and the explosions. And as usual, the characters were ready to risk their lives to save the galaxy. That's what, you know, there's always some turn where this one crew on an Enterprise is trying to save us all from extinction or alien attack or whatever. And I always like that about the Enterprise crew. They're always willing to risk their lives to save other people. Sometimes there were aliens on another planet they'd never met before, but they were fighting against injustice, and they operated by these high-minded principles of Starfleet, and it was a, you know, they were ready to fight to defend others, and they didn't travel the path of least resistance. You know, if it was hard to do, that was okay. We're ready to put ourselves on the line to take care of what needs to be done. And they were out exploring the galaxy to go where no man has gone before. We're not just going to sit around and watch TV. We're going to go out and we're going to do something big. And of course, that's all just fantasy. I mean, it's just a show, just TV. It's just science fiction. But I love the ideas of people, you know, any movie, of course the true stories are best, but when people go beyond their comfort zones, reach out and push out from what we're not used to, what we're, you know, out of what we're, our usual routine is, to do something different and learn to make life an adventure. I kind of talked about that a little bit this morning, about getting into the adventure of life and doing things that are, you know, maybe you've never done before. Maybe you don't know how to do yet, but you're going to have to learn along the way. I don't go to, you know, Trekker conventions or collect toys and action figures or things like that. I just thought it was a fun show. But I truly believe that real life, the things we do from day to day, I really do believe that this can be so much more thrilling than any movie I've ever seen, than any TV show I've ever watched, than any book I've ever read. I mean, I've read lots of great stories and seen lots of great movies, action-packed sort of things that are adventurous and edge of your seat sort of thrilling stuff. But I think, from my experience anyway, that life can be so much more than any story that you can watch or read. And I think that taking the journey of Christianity is, I mean, I think it'd be cool to be an astronaut in real life and go explore space and see things. And even if there were thousands of planets with other races to meet and things like that, even if that were possible, I think that the journey of being a Christian and learning about God and learning how to live the Christian life and learning what it means to have the Holy Spirit in you and have His power alive through your life to help other people, I think that is more exciting than any movie I've ever seen. It goes beyond the final frontier of space. And I say, if you think life is boring, if you think it's not, you know, it's not that exciting, there's not much adventure in your life, then you haven't made Jesus your navigator. If you really think that Christian life is just kind of ho-hum and coming to church is, you know, it's all right, but it's not really that great, then I think you don't really know Jesus the way He wants you to know Him. Because I think that there's nothing boring about following Jesus Christ. Nothing at all. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 2, down at verse 8, it says, "But the rulers of this world have not understood it." That's God's plan. He talks about God's plan. And he says, "The rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. That is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. And I've said before that the things that God has planned are, you know, they're out of this world. We can't even comprehend the amazing things that God has prepared for us. But a lot of people look at this and they think of, well, that's heaven someday. Someday we'll see what God has prepared. But this says that God has already revealed these things by his Spirit, that his Spirit searches out everything and he shows us God's deep secret, that the Holy Spirit is already showing us some of what God has prepared. Maybe not all. I mean, there's still plenty to learn. I'm sure we'll be learning from now for all of eternity. We'll always be growing and learning and developing under God. But this says that some of this, at least, has been revealed. And like the verse says, that it's his deep secrets, that God has made things that are unknown to the rest of the world, that have been unknown before Christ came, and he's revealed to him to us. And if you've tasted that, if you understand that, if you've got a glimpse of what God does in a person's life, then you've tasted true excitement, I think. You've tasted what real, deep down sort of thrill is. And I talked this morning about living the adventure of life and not sitting on the sidelines, but getting down into the action, not being just a spectator anymore. And it's not easy doing that. It's not easy it's so easy just to sit, especially if you're at home, to sit with the remote control and watch everybody else do the action, to go to the movies and watch all these characters do these amazing things and go on these journeys. That's the easy thing to do, is just to sit and watch. It's hard to get up and start your own journey and start your own adventure and continue on that. And it can be difficult because it takes resources. It takes time and it takes money and it takes energy and it takes an effort for you to get up and actually go do something other than just to sit and watch. And the people who do great things in life, the people who make that effort, who pour into resources, they never have it easy. It's always hard. There's always a cost. It takes commitment. And it takes practice, and it takes exercise, and it takes sacrifice to accomplish the great things in life. Anything that's worthwhile in life takes work to accomplish, takes work to learn it, and like saving lives. I mean, if you really want to be a lifesaver, if you want to be a Christian who goes out and reaches out to people who are lost, it takes dedication and work, and sometimes it takes dealing with persecution, but it's so worth it. It's so worth it, and it's adventurous, and it's good. I love how in Jeremiah 29:11 it says, "For I know the plans that I have for you," says the Lord. "They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope," which is great because, you know, Jesus said, you're going to encounter difficulties. You're going to face persecution and trials. You're going to, if you follow me the way you're supposed to follow me, you're going to hit the hard road. It's going to be difficult. But he says, the plans I have for you are good. In spite of all those difficulties, the plans I have are not for disaster. They're to give you a future and a hope. And so often we hear this verse all by itself, and it sounds good when we hear it alone. It's a nice kind of encouraging sort of verse. But the interesting thing is that God gave his promise to his people, this promise, while they were in captivity. They'd been captured and taken away from their own land and stuck in Babylon. So they had, and it's because they had turned their backs on God. They had left God and worshipped the idols and kind of turned their backs on him. And so they ended up prisoners. And God didn't want to leave them that way. So he was going to set them free again. Remember, they'd already been captives in Egypt, and now they've been captured again because they turned their backs on God. And so God wants to set them free again. And he wants to teach them to do amazing things again as a people. And if they would only stay committed to him, if they would only lock on to this idea that God cares about them and wants them to excel and to prosper and to become a multitude of nations and to teach the world about himself, and if they would get that and lock into that and stick with God, their entire existence, I mean, not just the life of one generation, but for generations, their life would be this amazing adventure with God. And that didn't work out. So God says, I'm going to go in, I'm going to rescue again and try to teach you this again. And so he says at verse 10, one verse before that, this is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and I will bring you home again to your own land. And the truth is that God gives us the opportunity to every single person who's alive, who is willing to join God in what he's doing, God's mission to boldly go and to make disciples of all nations, that's what we're called to. And anybody who's willing to do that, God gives the same opportunity to bring them out of captivity and to set them up and to say, I will be there with you. I will answer your prayers. You call on me, you search for me diligently, and you will find me. I'll be there. And we can join the fight against evil and get the most out of life. Remember, Jesus said, I want you to have a rich life, a full life. I came to give them life to the full. And so when we turn towards God, anybody can have this. It's dangerous, Jesus said. It is really dangerous because there's a world that doesn't love God. There's a lot of people who hate God. There is a real enemy against God, and the people will do just about anything these days and back then to silence God's message. They don't want Christianity in the schools or in the government or anyway, and people will do anything to get it out because there's an enemy out there that's backing up this idea to get Jesus out of the world as much as they can. And so it's difficult, and it can be dangerous, and it can be hard, and it's anything but boring. Anything but boring. It's an adventure. And so there's the real danger. I don't know if you've ever done anything that's really dangerous. If your life has ever been at risk, if you've ever been in an accident or almost been in an accident, your heart just gets pumping. If you've ever been pulled over or done skydiving, maybe not, but anything that, those dangerous things get your heart pumping because your life is on the line. You're at risk. You know, when you start to get in that situation where that fight or flight response kicks in and you feel the adrenaline pumping, your heart's pounding, and when there's real danger, you feel it. And so there's adventure, I think, because there is danger, but at the same time, there's real opportunity to save lives. When we're working for God, when we're living for God, and in spite of the possible persecution and the danger, there's a thrill in working for God. There's a thrill in going out and telling somebody about Jesus because you don't know how they're going to respond. I mean, maybe they'll be happy to hear it and they'll love it and it'll be wonderful. Maybe they'll fight with you and maybe they'll curse you or try to attack you. Who knows? But I think that the kind of thrill you get from putting yourself on the line to go out and do what you're called to do is definitely more exciting than any movie or any extreme sport or any external thrill that you can get. I think that inner thrill of belonging to God, and the really neat thing about it is it's not just an adrenaline rush. It's an eternal thrill. It's a constant depth kind of thrill. It's not just a quick excitement and then it's over and you're back to normal life. It's an ongoing joy that underrides everything that you do in spite of the difficulties. And in John chapter 10, Jesus talks about being the gate. At verse 9, Jesus talks about being the gate to the sheep. And John 10, verse 9, he says, yes, I am the gate, and those who come through me will be saved. They will come and go freely, and they will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. And I think that's where part of this thrill is, that we go out and we do some work, and it's a rich feeling that we get. It's a satisfying life that we have when we do this. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for money and doesn't really care about the sheep. And I think it's interesting. He says, you know, people who really aren't that involved, who don't have their lives invested in what God's doing, it's, you know, as difficulties come, they're going to run because they're really, they're just in it for the money sort of idea. Jesus says, I put my life as a sacrifice. I'm willing to give it all. And out of that comes a rich and satisfying life. A life with Jesus is anything but boring. It can be difficult. It's definitely hard work. It can even be scary at times, but it's rich. And it's satisfying. And the world tells you to chase after fleeting pleasures. You hear it all the time. You watch TV and you see any commercial, and it tells you to chase after short pleasures, to get money and buy what will make you happy, as if you can buy anything to make you happy. But anybody with any common sense knows that anything money can buy is temporary. I mean, you can get pleasure out of things that money can buy, but it doesn't last. It's temporary. And living for the pleasures of this world, anybody that's had any experience in this, living for the pleasures of this world is ultimately unsatisfying. It's ultimately empty. And you can keep on buying and feeding that frenzy, and it never satiates that hunger. It never fills you up. It's always empty, and it always leaves you wanting more. And too many people have fallen for the lies of this world, and they're happy to invest everything that they have, their life, their money, and they invested into the temporary things of this world. And they keep trying, and they keep trying. And it's like they ignore the truth of God saying, I'm here to give you a rich, satisfying life. And all you got to do is turn to me and follow me. And they ignore that, and they go after the empty pleasures of this world. I don't know how many people I've talked to, a lot, who say that their lives are filled with boredom. You know, they live this lifestyle of mediocrity. And just going after the usual things. You know, I concentrate on my music and my money and my entertainment and my schooling or my job. And you know, and that's what they work for. I mean, that's their ultimate goal, is just to be happy with stuff. And they're never really happy. They're just, you know, I talk to so many people and say, you know, how's life? And they say, well, it's boring. Well, what'd you do this weekend? Well, I did this and this and this, but life is, you know, it's not that great. It's okay. It's boring and not exciting. And my question for him is, why is that? Why do you put up with that? Don't you want more? Don't you want more than just what is okay and what's standard and what's all right? And I think somewhere deep inside, everybody knows that there's more to life. I think God's written us with the knowledge in our hearts that we know that there's something bigger than what money can buy, and that there's more to life than that. And they've brought, and that these people have bought into the lies of the world that say, buy this, wear these clothes, drive this car, live in this kind of neighborhood, you know, do these things, and that's what'll make you happy. Get a job that pays six figures, and then you'll be okay. And they're feeding their flesh. They're feeding something that the hunger never dies in the flesh, and instead of feeding their spirits, and the more they try to feed we have a spiritual hunger for Jesus. God builds us with this need for Him. We're designed to be connected to God, and when we're not, there's a hunger for Him, and so they feed this spiritual hunger with fleshly pleasure, and the more and more hungry they grow, the more they feed it with fleshly pleasures, with material goods, with the things that you can do and buy, and essentially they starve to death. Like if all you had was celery to eat, did you know if you could eat celery, you could have as much celery you want. You could eat dump trucks worth of celery. You'd starve to death if all you had was celery, because it takes more calories to chew up and digest a piece of celery than you get out of the celery. So you could eat celery and celery, and eventually you'd dwindle away and starve to death. And it's the same thing that I think people do going after fleshly pleasures, that they're trying to feed a hunger with something that can't feed that hunger. And God's plans for us are so much better. They're so rich, they're so full, they're so exciting and so satisfying. And for me, I don't know if it's a thrill to you guys, but I think they're adventurous. When I go out and do things for God, I think it's adventurous to me. And so, as Christians, we should live a life with such passion, with such excellence, that people around us are drawn to ask, how does this work for you? Where'd you get it, and how do I get it? How do you have such a good life, and how do I get what you've got? And then we point to the source. You say, I get it from Jesus. And you can get it from Jesus too. You can have just what I have. You can have it even better. And too many people think that accepting Jesus is just about getting into heaven someday. Accept Jesus so you don't go to hell. You get into heaven, you'll be happy. And even then, they picture heaven as some sort of, it's just a party. It's just, you know, I'll sit on a cloud and play my harp and eat some food and live in a big house, and that's what heaven is about. And they have no idea how grand a life with Jesus is starting right now. How before you ever get to heaven, the moment of rebirth on through eternity is this new adventure. It's not about changing things, you know, when we die and we go to heaven and that's when we'll change our life. It's about starting the adventure today and living it out forever and ever and ever. And you know, I think a good question to think about is, do you really think that God teaches us and prepares us for life on this earth? I mean, my grandma used to say, you know, if I had a difficulty and I told her about it, and she says, well, God is teaching you something, you know, that for something you'll use later. Which is true. God has taught me a lot of things through the difficulties I've experienced. I've been able to learn lessons that I've been able to apply in later life, and it's helped out. But is that all we're being prepared for, are things that happen on earth? Things that we're going to go through from the day we're born until the day we die. Is that all we're being prepared for? I don't think so. Do you really think that we only have to work here and then we spend eternity in heaven by the pool? Like, this is earth is the only place God really wants us to do anything. And when we get to heaven, we'll all just sit around and somebody will bring us things to drink and bring us things to eat, and we'll just relax and take it easy. I think God has amazing and fulfilling work for us to do in heaven. I think for eternity, God will have things for us to accomplish that go far beyond what we can imagine of accomplishing here on earth. And beyond the calling to save people. Because once we get into heaven, we won't have to worry about saving people. We'll have bigger and grander things to do. And I think that's think about, if you can save a life, point someone towards Jesus, and they're saved for an eternity, that's a big deal. And the Bible tells us all of heaven celebrates when one person changes their heart and turns to God. And it's a big deal. But in heaven, I think there's even bigger deals for us to do. And I don't know what, because no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined how grand the things that God has prepared for us are. I don't know what it is, but I think that's a big deal. Remember the parable of the talents that Jesus taught. And he said to the people that were good with what the master had given them with, they invested it and they doubled it and they gave it back to the master. And he said, with what you've been trusted with, now I'm going to give you more. I'm going to multiply it. You've been faithful with a little. Now I'm going to put you in charge of a lot. And he says, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. You've done good with a little bit. Wait till you see what I'm going to put you in charge of. And does that make any sense to you? Do you know what I'm talking about? That what God does? And I think that's exciting. So do you have a zeal about it? I mean, is there a passion about what God is doing, about who God is and what he does and what he offers? And does the Holy Spirit burn inside of you because of that, knowing that God has amazing things for you to do, starting right now, not just in heaven, starting today, that God has big, huge plans, good plans to prosper us and to teach us and to help us grow? Is your life an adventure with Jesus? Are you going on this wild ride that you just are looking forward to each day as you get going? And C.S. Lewis wrote, I love this, he said, indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when the infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. I love that quote. How about you? Are you far too easily pleased by the things of this world, by the entertainment and the things that money can buy? If so, how would you like to change that? How would you like things to be different? Would you like to boldly go where you've never gone before in life? Would you like to go out on an adventure where you explore things you've never explored? Do you truly know the kind of relationship, the depth of relationship that God wants for you, the adventure that God has prepared for you, that God wants to go on with you? In Ephesians chapter 5, this is the talks about husbands loving their wives, and it goes a little bit deeper. And Ephesians 5 at verse 25 says, "For husbands, this means to love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her and to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." And most of the time when we look at this, we're talking about, well, how do you love your wife and your spouse? And we talk about those relations. But look at what it's describing. Look at what God uses the love of husbands and wives to compare to. Remember, we talked this morning about how Jesus saves us and he makes us part of a unified team. We're part of this body, this family that works together under Christ to accomplish the things that God wants us to do. And he wants us as the body of Christ. And this is weird to get my mind around, but God wants us to share the same kind of love, the same kind of intimacy, the same kind of dedication and commitment with the church. God wants us as the church to share that with God, just like husbands and wives share. The kind of closeness that a husband and wife has, Jesus Christ wants to have with us as the church. I mean, that's kind of weird to get your mind wrapped around, but Jesus wants us to be so intertwined with him, so connected with what he's doing. And we, as the church, as the body of Christ, we're meant to be purified together. We're meant to be not only united with one another, but united with Christ. So we're this whole body with the head, Christ is the head, and as the church, we go out working with Christ as this unified family, accomplishing God's purposes in the world. That Jesus Christ is our leader and we follow him and we go out as this body in relationship to Christ and we do exactly what Jesus wants to do. And like any good husband, he wants to bless us as much as possible. He wants to overflow with blessings for us. And since his power is limitless, his blessings can be limitless too. That Christ has so much that he wants to give us and he wants to bless us with. In Colossians, in the first chapter in Colossians, down at verse 15, tells us a little bit about Christ. It says, "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as the thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. He is the first in everything, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. This good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. I don't know if I really need to add anything to that. I mean, it's just laid out so plainly and so clearly. We separated ourselves from God through sin, and we destroyed our own lives through rebellion when we turned away from God. And God loves us so much that he was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice to reverse that and to take us back and to clean us thoroughly and to unite us to himself, not just as a team, not just as a family, but as a bride, as someone he wants to love so deeply and be connected with so completely, and to share his plans with us, his secret plans that were secret for as long as the world was around until Christ came, and to fill our lives with huge blessings and to show us just how amazing and wonderful and full and rich life can be. A couple chapters later, in chapter 3 at verse 12, it says, "Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Everything you do, everything you are, everything that you think, your whole life should be aligned with the life of Jesus Christ, with the kind of life that he lived and the kind of life, the things that he did, and then the things that he calls us to. Remember when he's told the disciples, "You've seen me do great things, you'll do even greater things. I'm giving you this charge. All authority on heaven and earth is given unto me, and now I'm putting you in charge to go into the world and to make disciples. I'm sending you on this most important mission, this most amazing adventure, and you're going to face persecution, you're going to face trials, people will cuss at you, they'll kill you, they'll do anything to stop this message, but I'm putting you in charge of going to do it anyway. You're not going to have a boring life, that's for sure. You're going to have an extremely fulfilled life in what you do. If you stay committed, if you go for lasting until the end and not giving up, and you're going for the win, you will have the best life that you can ever imagine, and it'll go beyond what you can imagine today. We're called to go beyond the ordinary, beyond the frontier that we know. We're to seek out a new life and a new kind of civilization called the kingdom of heaven, and to live in a way that this world just has no idea what it's like, no clue. We've been given a clue. God has revealed deep secrets through his Spirit to us, but we still don't know the fullness of what God has prepared for us, because no mind has even imagined it. And the world at large has no clue what this is, and we're called to go out and teach them as his disciples to go on this adventure. I got one last scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 9 says, "But you are not like that, like the world, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from the worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world." we're called to accomplish great things as one body under Jesus, connected to our Lord. We're called to accomplish, we're called to victory over the world. Jesus said, I have conquered the world, and now we're called to conquer the world with him. And our victory in Jesus means glory for God, means praise for God. Even as he's judging the world, it says they will give him glory because we live our lives properly. We show the world what life is supposed to be like. And even if they never turn to him, they're still going to have to give him glory because of us, it says. And so start living for God. Start breaking free from the gravity of this planet and live the way Jesus calls us to live. It goes beyond the life of this world. Find an exciting life in Christ. Live an adventure with Christ. Find the passion in what Christ has for us. It's amazing. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Let's pray. God, I thank you that life is not boring. I don't think I've been bored since I met you. And I thank you that all of us, when we believe in you, when we follow you, can have a good life, a rich life, no matter what happens, no matter how many bad things we encounter, no matter how many difficulties we face and have to work our way through, that to know you are with us, to know that you help us through, to know that you bless us with the ability and the power to get through anything, to overcome anything, even death. God, you have taught us to overcome because of your example. Help us to follow you. Help us to be like you and to not be afraid to go out and to teach the world and to change the world. And help us to be able to do that, Lord. Help us to make a difference, to save lives, and to expand your kingdom. Help us to see what kind of an adventure it is to be connected to you as the body of the church, and to know your love and the intimacy that you have for us. Help us, God, to be your church and to make you proud and to bring you glory. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.